Today's reading is from John chapter 21, that can be found on page 1090. That is John chapter 1, page 1090. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his garments around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple who Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only says, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to things and wrote them down. We know that this testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them was written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written.
And I'm just going to invite Pete to come up, and just thought I'd introduce him to you, as some of you will know him, some of you may not. And so, Pete, thank you so much for coming.
Pleasure.
And just tell us a little bit about yourself, so we can know who's speaking to us.
Yeah, so hi, great to be here. My name is Pete Harris, herald from that great city of Newport, just up the road.
That wasn't a joke, John.
I don't know why I was laughing.
Yeah, married to Emily, and yes, I'm team leader of UCCF Wales, basically oversee the work of Christian unions at universities in Wales.
Great. Man, you've got a busy week this week.
Yeah.
Tell us what that looks like for you.
Yeah, so tomorrow I'm going up to Oslo Street to Quinta because tomorrow is our forum. Forum is when we gather all our Christian union leaders together in one place. And so that's over 1,000 CU leaders from across Britain coming together, opening up God's word, being equipped for a new year of mission. And as well as opening up God's word, there's kind of loads of training, resourcing. How do we speak into the new generation of students who are coming to university this year? So, yeah, it's a packed week. We're all camping out in tents, and so hopefully the weather will keep dry. But it's a wonderful moment where the whole fellowship comes together with a common purpose to see students won for Christ.
Brilliant. Well, mate, before you speak, let me just pray for you. Father God, we thank you so much for Pete. We thank you so much for the work of UCCF and the ways in which they are allowed to have Christian unions still in this age in every university, Lord. We thank you so much for the work that goes on within the students there, Lord. And we pray to you with expectant hearts that you would be working through the CUs this year and to see people saved for an eternity, Lord. We do ask that you would be with Pete and the rest of the team next week as they encourage 1,000 students to be on mission for you, Lord, and to make Jesus known. We pray for him now. We thank you so much for him coming, even during a busy period of work, Lord, to come and share with us something from your word. And so please empower him and excite him for this passage, Lord, and for us too, Lord. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, thanks, Peter. Thanks, John. Well, it's great to be back. I was a student here in Cardiff at the Royal Welsh College of Music and Drama quite a long time ago now, about 2010 to 2014. And so it's great to see some familiar faces. I'm so thankful to Highfields for how it formed me, shaped me, moulded me. I'm just so thankful for you as a fellowship. I guess also I'm just so thankful to Highfields as a church for what it does in the lives of students. Obviously, I work primarily with students in Christian unions in universities across Wales. And to see the work that Highfields does through Nexus and to see what John does and leads that work, Highfields is just a wonderful place where it welcomes students, opens up God's words, and see how God's word impacts on their lives and does that in community and generosity. I'm just so grateful to see that formation here in the church. So thank you so much. And thank you as well for your ongoing partnership with UCCF. We have three new staff starting with us. I'm sure you'll know Becca, Shannon, Ruth. And they all come from Highfields, which is wonderful. And we know that comes at a cost as well to you guys. I'm just so grateful that you've been willing to partner with us as we have those three starters start with us this year. So thank you so much. Well, if you have your Bibles open to John 21, that's where we're going to be sitting in this morning. And that's kind of like John's already said, on this theme of trust and who are you going to trust? Before I begin, let me just pray and then we can get started. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word. And Father, I thank you that your word is living, that it speaks into our lives today. And I pray now as we come to it, as we read these words of life, would you speak to our hearts? Would you quiet our souls before you and hear what you have to say to us? In Jesus' name, amen. The question of who can I trust is a question many have asked in recent times. Indeed, we seem to be, I think, in a profound crisis of trust in our society today. You know, let's think about, say, politics. Always a tricky topic at the best times. But if you look at our current Prime Minister, he only has a few days left in office, in part because his party had grown tired of his seemingly impossible ability to tell the truth. We have grown sadly accustomed to political figures spouting contradictory statements with ease and without shame. You know, the political term cakeism, where politicians from both the left and right argue that one can have their cake and eat it in policy terms without consequences, is a symptom of this new political landscape where truth is in short supply. You know, what we see in the news regarding the antics of our public figures is but a picture of the wider decline in the trust of institutions. You know, much of the research points to record declines in trust in those who hold power over us. We are a more skeptical people when it comes to the question of authority. No generation is more skeptical than the one I primarily work with, which is students. Students these days are Generation Z, and if you don't know what that means they were born around the kind of year 2000, or predominantly now after the year 2000. Growing up in the shadow of September 11th, or the Iraq War, the financial crash, austerity, political turmoil, COVID, now the cost of living crisis. It's not a mystery why they might be skeptical of those who claim to hold the answers to their problems. Yet, despite such decline in trust in our culture, it is something we all yearn for. Trust is something we all need. Though most of us, I think, have sortly mentally blocked it out of our collective minds, in the last few years, we've been reminded of just how fragile our lives really are. The pandemic revealed the weak foundations in areas of our lives we most depended on and trusted in. Our health, our security, our self-dependency. We found out that we're not invincible after all. We were left flailing about trying to find a rock to cling to as this virus crashed into our lives. And for those of us who are Christians this morning, those years shone a light on the very foundations of our faith. Who do I really trust when the chips are down? You know, I'm blessed to be an elder at the church I worship at Malpas Road. And one of the supreme privileges of being in that role is ministering to those who are working out this question day by day. You know, just the other week I was with a man whose wife had been suffering from terminal cancer for a few years, where the chemo had knocked out her entire immune system, putting her at high risk of death throughout the pandemic, because the virus would surely overcome her very compromised defenses. Seeing Christian brothers and sisters struggle, wrestle with total uncertainty and instability, waking up each morning unsure what was going to happen, and waking up each morning trusting God to get them through the day, you realize that the question of trust, it isn't a political game. It isn't a hypothetical question for us to answer in society. It is a matter of life and death. So, in this era of a permanent omni-crisis, with another surely on the way this winter, we must focus our minds on the question, who am I going to trust? Trust for our present and trust for our future. So this morning, I'd like us to return to the passage that was read to us, John 21. This eyewitness historical account of Jesus Christ's life, the central figure of the Christian faith, I believe gives us an answer to that question. And friends, not a whimsical, superficial trust which we recognize all too well in our cultural conversation, but deep, rich, reliable trust in someone who will not fail us, who will keep us and bring us home. It is found in this man. So let's investigate him together. So we're at the end of John's account of Jesus' ministry, and in the previous two chapters, we have seen the crescendo, the high point of what Jesus' ministry has been leading to, his death on the cross. But the story doesn't end there. Indeed, if it had ended there, you probably would have never heard of Jesus. He would have been seen as one of the many rebels of his time put down by the ruling authorities. So why have we heard of Jesus today? It's because of that first verse of chapter 21. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Jesus doesn't stay dead. He is bodily, physically risen from the dead. He is resurrected. And that's where I'd like to start this morning. We can trust Jesus because of his historical resurrection. You know, for the Christian, this is the most significant moment in history. The resurrection of Jesus is the event which kick-started the great revolution of the early church and everything which has followed on for it. For the Christian, it's the crux of faith. There's also a claim most derided and mocked. And you can see, can't you, that the skeptic's point, dead men stay dead. When you die, you rot. Yet our opening verse this morning shows us why Jesus' resurrection should not go on the bookshelf next to Norse mythology and children's fairy tales. Notice here in this opening verse that Jesus appeared again. In fact, we see in verse 14 that this is the third time that Jesus has appeared to his disciples. Jesus appears again, not once far off in the distance, not shrouded in fog or in a dream or in a vision. No, Jesus appears in many places, to different people, at different times during the weeks after his resurrection. We can't just brush it under the carpet as a religious myth that grew over the centuries, or that the tomb wasn't empty, or that the disciples were hallucinating. Jesus' resurrection is emphatically public. These encounters weren't hazy or mystical or sketchy, you know, like those sightings of the Loch Ness Monster. No, Jesus meets with his followers, asks that they sit with him, that they eat with him. Such experiences that would propel these once frightened fishermen to be fearless radicals going to their deaths on the basis that Jesus was not dead, but alive. They would be martyred not for keeping a religious cult going or keeping to a particular way of life like some religious zealots. No, on the basis that Jesus Christ was in fact alive. Friends, many men and women have died for causes they thought to be true. But no one dies for a cause they know to be false, to be a complete hoax. And that is what we would be saying about the disciples. That even though they knew their master was in fact dead, the show was over. They would spend the rest of their lives shouting from the rooftops a falsehood for which none of them at the point of death would change their story. Charles Colson was a special advisor to President Nixon and was very much a part of the Watergate scandal where the US president and his advisors had been involved in a massive cover-up. And he says this about the reliability of the testimony of the disciples. Here were the 10 most powerful men in the United States with all that power, and we couldn't contain a lie for 2 weeks. Take it from one who was involved in conspiracy, who saw the frailty of man firsthand. There is no way 11 apostles who were with Jesus at the time could have gone around for 40 years proclaiming Jesus' resurrection unless it were true. Jesus appears again to his disciples. What is more is that Jesus didn't just keep the sightings of his post-resurrected self to a small group of followers. You know, Paul the Apostle makes this clear in one of his letters in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 4 to 7. And that little extract, verses 4 to 7, scholars tell us is dated to just a few years after Jesus' resurrection. And this is what Paul says, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. He says, look, he appeared to 500 eyewitnesses, most of whom are still living, so ask them yourself. Don't just take my word for it. Speak to those who were there. Friends, one of the strongest arguments for the historical reliability of the resurrection is that had it not happened, Christianity would have failed to get off the ground as a movement, because those alive who had seen Jesus die would have counted the claim that Jesus had indeed risen. The speed for which this truth claim of the resurrected Jesus is there at the very birth of the church. It doesn't have time to become a myth, which takes generations to form. The claim of the resurrection is there from the beginning. Now, compelling evidence alone doesn't make something true, just ask Twitter. But it should help us see that to put one's hope, And the historical resurrection of Christ isn't irrational or intellectual suicide. It is a reasonable conclusion to the evidence that we have. Right, enough of this sort of historical deep dive. What does all this mean for us this morning? Well, it shows us that Jesus keeps his promises. Jesus does what he says he will do. Friends, Jesus is trustworthy. If you read through the accounts of Jesus' life, he says he will die and he will rise again. Isn't this such good news for us today? You know, in a world where promises are all too often broken, where integrity, reliability, and trust seem in such short supply, that here we have a God who backs up words with action. That when he proclaims in chapter 3 of this very gospel, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, there's not mere theological rhetoric, but here we survey at the end of John's gospel the fulfillment of Jesus' words. That we don't just hear that God so loved the world, we can see that God so loved the world by sending his son to die on penalty of our sin and to be risen again. Knowing he has kept his resurrection promises, we can continue to trust in his other promises. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Here, on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, we see Jesus, the great promise keeper. We can trust Jesus because by his resurrection, he has kept his promises to us. And in the tempest of life, when the waves are choppy, the wind is strong, we have an anchor to see us through. Well, that's the first verse. Let's now continue with our story and see what Jesus does next. Here we have a group of disciples going out to fish. And for some of them, fishing was their trade before becoming disciples of Jesus. So it's no wonder that we find them here once again going out to fish to grab a bite to eat. And these are experienced, professional, and seasoned fishermen who have known the Sea of Galilee like the back of their hand. And yet, there is trouble. Verse 3, so they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Our disciples slave away for hours, but have nothing to show for it. Jesus, at this point, a distant spectator, really highlights their plight. Friends, haven't you any fish? The word for fish is more similar to a bite, a nibble, a tidbit. Jesus is basically saying, lads, haven't you caught anything? Cue the awesome power of Jesus Christ. Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Now, here's our second point this morning. We can trust in Jesus because of his power. You know, Jesus has complete power over nature, has authority to transform a situation of hopelessness into joy. You know, with a word from his mouth, the nets go from empty to full, from poverty to abundance. Now, I'm sure for many of you here at Highfields who know your Bibles well, you know, you see this passage, you see John harking back to when Jesus first calls those men to follow him, to make them fishers of men. There is certainly a salvific resonance in this passage. Jesus' power alone to bring those into the family of God, that is certainly here, absolutely. But as I've reflected on this passage, I can't help but finding myself with those disciples in the boat in verse 3 and 4. Desperately fishing all night, trying to find something and catching nothing. Exhausted, cold, and hungry. There's been much social commentary on how we live in the age of the individual rather than the group. That our society is hardwired towards a sort of heroic individualism. We want to be the masters of our fate, the captains of our souls. We celebrate the self-starters in our culture, the mavericks, you know, the Elon Musks of this world who through sheer graft have, in our culture's eyes, made it. We want self-dependency. We want control. We want to self-power our lives. As Christians swimming within that cultural current, we start to map out our entire lives, don't we? We'll get the grades. Then we'll get the degree. Then we'll get the job. And then we'll get the girl or the guy of our dreams. And then we'll get the mortgage and then the kids and then the career. We fish and we fish and we fish. And we never once consider to listen to the voice coming from the shore. And here's the problem. We were never created to self-power our lives. We were created to know and trust Jesus Christ. To follow Jesus is to give up our self-dependency and rely on Christ's sufficiency. To listen to that voice coming from the shore. The more we turn to self-powering our lives to fish and fish and fish, the more spiritually malnourished we become. We look busy, but we're catching nothing. We become spiritually adrift, hungry, cold, and miserable. You know, for me, I don't know about you, it's so easy to develop a sort of practical gospel amnesia. I say I follow Christ, I follow him, but I'm still trying to fish in all the wrong places, to micromanage the minutiae of my life and my future. I don't know if that resonates with some of us this morning, but if it does, I have good news. We don't have to keep fishing anymore. We can listen and trust that voice coming from the shore. The miraculous catch gives the game away. Peter knows it's Jesus and jumps into the water, leaving his poor mates to drag this giant catch of fish to land on their own. And here on the shore of Galilee, what does Jesus say to these cold, tired, and hungry fishermen? Come and have breakfast. Friends, that is the invitation Jesus extends to all who are tired of trying to self-power their lives. Come and have breakfast. Jesus invites us to sit with him, to let him serve us the food of life, not hopelessly fishing anymore, but eating with our Savior, Lord, and friend. So, are you exhausted by your own self-dependency? Come and have breakfast. Feeling lost at sea in your faith and have forgotten what it means to trust Jesus? Come and have breakfast. Spiritually starving in your self-powered life? Come and have breakfast. Here on the shores of Galilee, we are invited to trust in Jesus, who has the power and capacity to deal with us spiritually needy people, to hear his voice and cast our nets on the other side. So, we have seen how we can trust Jesus because of his resurrection. We can trust him because of his power. And finally this morning, we can trust him because he is the God of second chances. Peter, so far in this chapter, I don't know what you think, has come out pretty well. He's shown his enthusiasm, jumping out of the boat and swimming to Jesus. And yet Peter comes to this scene not in triumph, but in disgrace. Just a few chapters before, in chapter 18, as Peter has been tried, questioned, and tortured, we see Peter publicly disown him. Asked again and again whether he knew Jesus, he shouts, "I don't know the man." Peter, fearful of the court of public opinion and for his own personal safety, denies ever knowing Jesus. You know, if you look at the newspapers in any given week, you'll sure enough find a story of someone being condemned for a previous mistake in their life or for holding views that are not popular in certain circles. It's called cancel culture, an environment where people are cancelled because of a perceived outdated view or a past mistake. And, you know, we've seen this with the author of the Harry Potter series, J.K. Rowling, being condemned for affirming the biological differences of men and women. She has been shunned by the cast of the film series of her book that her books inspired. She has been tried by the court of public opinion, or in this case, the mob of social media, and been found wanting. You know, in such a culture, it is hard to believe that there could ever be any forgiveness or redemption. The whole emphasis is on cancelling an individual out of the public square and into the wilderness of shame. And you can imagine, if Peter was around today, he would have been cancelled. He pretended to not know the one person who was falsely accused and ended up dying for a crime he did not commit. When his friend needed him the most, he was nowhere to be found. If Peter's life had been dragged up for everyone to see, he would have been cut out, cast out, cancelled. Yet here in our story, verses 15 to 19, we see Jesus reinstate Peter for service, not being drowned in the waters of guilt, but immersed in the waters of grace. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Friends, Jesus is the God of second chances. Jesus asks Peter again and again, "Do you love me?" And with each positive response, instructs him to live out the calling he'd been given to minister to the early church. "Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep." Jesus is not just getting Peter back to his spiritual feet, but he is sending him out again. After Jesus reorders Peter's heart back to himself, he tells him there is work to do, and he's the one to do it. Perhaps you feel this morning cancelled in your Christian faith. You've denied knowing Jesus in your workplace. You know the secret life you lead and the destruction it's caused to you and to others. Or maybe you've just felt distant in your faith, disconnected and cold. The light of faith, which burned brightly early on, has faded and you fall into a lukewarm, zombie religious existence. Not dead, but not alive either. You've messed up just too many times in your eyes and you're now written off, unable to come back, because why would Jesus want you back? Friends, so often we are self-cancelling Christians, resigned to our fate, no longer able to be used or wanted. Friends, Jesus' gospel of grace is the antithesis to that lie. Like Peter, he is willing to welcome us back, to forgive us afresh, to send us out again. Because the gospel is true, we are able to face tomorrow with renewed hope as children of God. We can have our sins forgiven, not condemned by the sins of the past, but free to live the life that Jesus has called us to. Because the gospel is true, we need not languish on the sidelines, but can get involved again. Because if there was a way back for a man who was one of Jesus' closest friends and denied ever knowing him, then you can trust that there is a way back for you this morning, because Jesus is the God of second chances. Now, before John gets the sound team to meet my mic, the scriptures are clear that for the sake of the integrity of the church, its witness, its holiness, there are some personal sins which do disqualify people from areas of service in the church, particularly in leadership. There's also wisdom for whether folk with particular struggles should serve in particular areas. And in the case of Peter, his restoration comes after he himself has had his heart's affections returned back to Jesus. Peter confronts his past. I want to really affirm that important caveat. That is really important. But for many of us, it isn't scripture barring us from service or the wisdom from an elder, but our own self-cancellation. This encounter with Peter shows us that Jesus is someone who is in the business of restorative grace, restoring his disciple Peter, his friend, to serve again in his mission. Peter, who, as we see from this passage, would go on from this point to help start the early church and die a martyr for the Jesus he loved after 30 years of faithful devotion to his Savior and friend. This beautiful story of redemption is available to us today. If we've felt far off from Jesus, ashamed of our mess-ups, Jesus beckons us to come to him, reorder our hearts afresh, and be sent out. For there is work to do in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our homes. So friends, who are you going to trust? Trust in the resurrected Jesus, who has the power to transform us, reorientate our hearts to him afresh, and live a life of service for his glory, for he is the God of second chances. Don't stand in the boat. Come and have breakfast. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of second chances, that you are in the business of restoring us back to yourself. That, Lord, though we deserve to be cancelled, cast away from you, because of your grace, your mercy, your kindness, you bring us back. Father, there may be some of us here this morning that need to hear that invitation to have breakfast with you, to sit with you, to eat with you, to receive the food of life, and to be nourished and full again. Heavenly Father, if we have cancelled ourselves out of your gospel purposes, I pray, bring us back, for there's work to do in our communities, amongst our loved ones, in our homes. Father, thank you that Jesus is alive. He is resurrected. He is the great promise keeper, and we can trust him this morning. Amen.